My name is Neil. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's really my joy to open up the scriptures this morning. Now, in November, we are tracing the temptation of Jesus in the desert, and we're considering some of the more difficult realities of our life, the temptations that we face, the poison that infects our world, and the doubts that we have sometimes about God. It's not comfortable to look at our own temptations and sins, and to be honest, we're really only doing this because as we read the scriptures, we discover that Jesus also faced the temptations, and we're trusting that Jesus is going to lead us through. He's going to take us through the path of our temptations. So we are looking at these temptations from the story of Jesus in the desert in Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up. Here we go. Matthew chapter 4 starts in verse 1 all the way to verse 6, 7. I'm sorry, I was told I had to do that today. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. So we're going to read. It's on page 801 if you grab a chair rack Bible. And then I want to invite up Andrew to read the scripture for us this morning. Let's let Andrew know he's among friends.
Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God."
This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Thanks, Andrew. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that as we look at the words that Andrew just read for us in the Gospel of Matthew, that you would encounter us and you would do something significant in our lives, imperceptible or perceptible this morning. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. The story that Andrew just read for us is uncanny. Just after Jesus was baptized and in the river, in the Jordan River, and God the Father says that Jesus is his beloved Son with whom he's well pleased, the Holy Spirit immediately leads Jesus into the desert where Jesus fasts and prays for 40 days and 40 nights and gets tempted by the devil himself. And last week I took time to explain that the two Greek words that are translated into English as devil in our passage are actually two different words, and one means slander and one means tempt. That the slanderer comes to Jesus and asks questions to create doubt in our minds and distance in our hearts. "God is not enough for you, Jesus. He's not going to meet your needs. Look, here's some stones. You're hungry. Turn them into bread. Go ahead. Do it. Eat. You can't trust God's sufficiency for you. Don't wait for him." And then Jesus answers, acknowledging that humans do need bread, but also that we need the Word of God. We need to live in the Word of God. In the first temptation, Jesus models a posture of waiting and receiving rather than rushing and taking. Church, may we be a church that lives in God's Word, that waits in God's Word. You know, if you're here today and you don't have a Bible, let one of our ushers know or one of our staff know, and we'd be glad to give you a Bible so that you also can sit in the scriptures and be nourished by God himself from his word. Please don't leave today if you don't have a Bible without getting one from us. All right, that was last week's sermon. Round one in the desert, Jesus wins. Today, round two. And I'm just going to say it. My prayer is that as we listen to God's word here in Matthew, I pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us through the temptations that we sometimes feel of not being enough, and the shame and the anxiety that come with that. I long for you to be free. So I'm praying for you today and this week. Let's dive in to verse 5. Verse 5. Then the devil, the slanderer, took Jesus to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. And he said, if you're the Son of God, jump off. If you knew that you weren't going to get hurt, would you do it? Would you jump? Any bungee jumpers or skydivers out there in the audience? Yeah, not me. I would not jump, and I would never skydive. I just think falling is not for me. It's not in the cards for me. Here's a reproduction of the temple that probably looked like this. The original temple was built by King Solomon in 900 BC. It got destroyed by Babylonian armies. You can read the account in the Bible. It got destroyed in 586 BC, leveled. But then the temple was rebuilt 70 years later as Jews came back out of exile. And they rebuilt it, but it was a shadow of its former glory. You read about Nehemiah and those books where they tried to rebuild the temple, and it's just not the same. For 500 years, that diminutive temple was the Jewish place of worship. And then, 19 years before Jesus Christ was born, King Herod, of baby Jesus and wise men fame, King Herod starts a massive building project on the temple, as pictured here. The temple became even bigger, even more impressive than King Solomon's temple was. It was huge. They doubled the size of the temple courts. It became one of the largest worship centers in the Mediterranean world. The temple courtyards became a hub of commerce. As we read this gospel story, Jesus even had to kick over the money changers' tables and drive people out. The temple became a center for law. The Jewish Sanhedrin would have legal proceedings at the temple. And the newly refurbished temple was a center for political assemblies. And this means that by Jesus' day, this temple was a center for religious devotion, for commerce, for law, and for politics, all right here in this massive temple, a crowded hub of every aspect of life in Jerusalem. Think Wall Street, Supreme Court, the Washington Mall, and the mega church of your choice. Whew, all right here. Now here's a close-up of the center building. If Herod rebuilt the center building at least the same size as it was in King Solomon's day, as described in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, then the highest point of the temple is approximately 180 feet tall. That's tall. If you're familiar with downtown Modesto, the Hilton DoubleTree Hotel, 15 stories tall, is about 180 feet tall. If you're the Son of God, jump off. Now, is it ever a good idea to do what the devil tells you to do? It's never a good idea. But then the slanderer does something interesting. The slanderer quotes scripture to support his suggestion. He said, the quote comes right from Psalms 91. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. The slanderer quotes it accurately to Jesus. He will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone, Jesus. Got you there. You can't argue with scripture, can you? It says it right here in black and white. Jesus, go ahead and do it. You're safe, guaranteed. If you're the Son of God, you're untouchable. Go on, prove it. Prove that God cares for you. Jump. But why prove it? Like, what's the devil's angle here? Why prove this? You know, you only need to prove something if you doubt something. You only need to prove it if you doubt it. And the devil is trying to create distance between Jesus and God the Father. Sure, God promises to swoop in and save you in Psalm 91. But are you enough for God the Father to care about you? Are you really God's son? Jesus, you better double check. You better prove that the Father cares enough about you to not let his son fall splat on the temple courtyard. prove that the Father will perform this amazing miracle in front of all the crowds. And that's another thing that I think is part of this temptation. It's not explicit in the scripture, but it's implicit in the background. Since the temple is the center for commerce and law and religion and politics, could part of the temptation be for Jesus to make a splash over all the internet? Imagine that we're visiting the Capitol in Washington, D.C., and someone shouts, "Hey, there's a man up there in the Capitol Dome!" We're all out there with our phones hitting record because we know something is about to go down. It would blow up the internet. Imagine the headlines in Jesus' day. Up-and-coming rabbi disappears for weeks in the Judean desert, then appears suddenly on top of the temple. He falls and is miraculously saved by angels in the front of crowds. Imagine that headline. Jesus, if you're the Son of God, why are you out here in the desert all alone? Nobody knows about you. Your approval ratings, they need to go up. You better jump off the temple, Jesus, in front of everybody. Think about it. It's going to be amazing. So I think these two things are at play in this temptation. Are you enough for God to save you? And are you enough for people to approve of you? Now, if you've ever fallen into that temptation, "I am not enough," like I have, and then you know what comes next. Shame comes next. Now, shame is different from guilt. Guilt is, I have done something wrong. Shame is, something is wrong with me. Guilt is, I am not doing enough. And we're going to talk about that next week. Shame is, I am not enough. And do you know who shame's friend? Anxiety. Man. Do you ever feel anxious that you're not enough and that people don't approve of you? The devil wants us to spin in shame and anxiety so that we doubt God's love for us and we abandon God's mission. Shame and anxiety create distance in our hearts from God. It's what the devil's trying unsuccessfully to do with Jesus and what he tries to do with us all the time. Do you ever feel you're not enough? What if people find out? What if they don't approve of me and they don't like me? I've got to do something. I need their approval. I better hustle. I feel so overwhelmed. I heard this person saying this about me, and that social post of Mr. Amazing makes me feel terrible. I'm not as popular as her. I can't keep up. I'm overwhelmed. This is overwhelming. But I can't let people know that I'm not enough. I can't stand the shame. That's enough. That's enough. Jesus says, you must not test the Lord your God. Don't test God to see if God really loves you. Trust God. Don't test God. Trust God that God really loves you. Jesus didn't have a doubt in his mind that he was enough and that the Father loved him. No need to jump to be spectacular. Jesus knew. And Jesus wants us to know. Jesus wants you to know that you are loved. Greater love has no one than this, says Jesus in John chapter 15, that he laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for you, which means you are his friend, which means you are greatly loved. You are God's child. God does approve of you. You have God's approval because Jesus has the Father's approval, and you are hidden in Christ. And when God looks at you, if you're a Christian, and God sees Jesus, and he approves of you, and he loves you, and you have God's approval because he created you, and he just loves you, as Psalm 139 says. He says, God created your inmost being. God knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God delights in you. No matter how much you feel like you're not enough, God approves of you You're loved by God in a way that drives out shame and that drives out anxiety. In the name of Jesus, church, I say to you, be free from shame. Be free from anxiety. We are loved. When we spin, when we worry, when we're flooded with anxiety and shame, we are loved. And God says to us, you're enough. Now, each week we are looking at one temptation of Jesus in the desert, and each week we are introducing one practice that the Holy Spirit works with to free us and to guide us through our temptations. Last week we talked about confession. Confession is being honest with who we are. It's speaking honestly about ourselves, telling God our sins, telling God everything about us, taking off our masks, and just being honest with God. And confession really is our first step to freedom. Sometimes we feel like confession is a burden and it drags us down and we're still, I'm just a worm. But it's not that at all. It's being freed in front of a God who loves us and welcomes us. The practice I want to introduce today is another practice. It's called the practice of repentance. Repentance is walking in one direction and then repenting. I just repented. Let me repent again. I've just repented twice. Repentance is walking in one direction and then turning around and walking in a different direction. For kids, repentance is yelling at your brother and then speaking kindly to him. As an adult, repentance is turning away from looking at pornography and investing deeply in the intimate relationships that are all around you. Repentance is turning away from sinful thoughts and actions and words, and instead filling our lives with holy thoughts and holy actions and holy words. Now, here's how the confession and repentance work together against the trap of anxiety, of shame, of the idea that I'm not enough. God, I confess that I am the type of person who feels shame about who I am sometimes. I admit it. And God, I know the anxiety that comes with my shame. And I know that it keeps me from you, and it keeps me from the mission that you have given me in this world. I admit that shame and anxiety feel like I have 100-pound weights strapped to my ankles as I walk through life. I don't hide that from you, God. I confess. And repentance is the second step after God frees you from those 100-pound weights. Repentance is turning from those thoughts and feelings, turning from sin and living in the truth. Here's the truth. Truth number one. There's really no need for anxiety about other people approving you because God so completely approves of you. I'll just say it again because it takes so long to get that into our hearts. God really does. He really does delight in us. He just loves you. He thinks of you, he sees you, and he loves you. And his love for you is safe. It's complete. As an act of repentance, you could pray the words of Psalm 139 that says, "Search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." God's going to do it. And here's another truth. This is a bit surprising, but it's true. The second truth is that the tempting thought, "I'm not enough," is true. It's actually true. It's absolutely true. You're not enough. I'm not enough. You're not enough as a mother. You're not enough as a husband. You're not enough at your job. In fact, God hasn't created you to be enough. He has not created humans to be enough, to be self-sufficient, to be live the American way, that it's all me, pull myself up by my bootstraps. God actually hasn't created humans to do that. Did you know this? God has created us to be in a dependent, close relationship with God Himself. And it's God who's enough. And God's love is enough. And God's power is enough. And because of that, we don't have to be enough. We can just be us. And it's so freeing to just be us, to be free from anxiety, to be free from shame, to be free from insecurity, to be free from the temptation to have to be enough. I have good news for you, church. It is safe to let your life unravel in the presence of God. Jesus, would you help us to do that as we confess and as we repent, as we believe the truth, God, would you let us experience that safety. It's safe to let your life unravel in the presence of God's love for you. You don't have to hold it all together because Jesus holds you together. You have the permission. You have permission to fall on your face and face the full reality of your life. You can face the reality of the choices that you've made. You can face the reality of the choices that other people have made that have negatively impacted you. You can face your inability to be who you would like to be, and you can turn towards Jesus in repentance. Let's make this personal for just a minute. My personal application as I sat with the scripture is, wow, I am in a new job, and I feel a little anxious sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes. I might not be enough to be your lead pastor. Maybe you don't approve of me. Oh, that would just be the worst. I just couldn't take it. And I confess that to God. And I repent by turning towards the truth that God's love is enough for me and that I don't need to be enough. In fact, I am not enough to be your lead pastor. That's good news. God has designed it that way. God has designed me only to pastor through a close dependence upon Him. What a freeing thought. And now I can live without shame and anxiety. Now the same is true for you. And I trust that as we've been listening to this story, the Holy Spirit is making it personal in your life and speaking to you in your own unique situation. I long for you to live without shame and anxiety. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to lead us through it. I want to round up our sermon with two things, a prayer and a story. The prayer was written by a person named Augustine. I'm going to invite Ricky up. Ricky's going to help us with this prayer. Let me tell you about Augustine. He lived in the 4th century, a long time ago. He was a North African Christian, and Augustine grew up, his father was not a Christian. His mother was a Christian, and his mother, Monica, just prayed for years that her son would start following Jesus. And some of you mothers know that prayer. And Augustine didn't. Augustine was very wealthy, and he lived just a raucous life. Poster boy for sinful living in the Mediterranean in the 4th century. He partied hard. They partied back then, and Augustine did it. All the pleasures offered to a young elite man in that time, Augustine did it. He pursued the latest trends and the fad religions until one day he encountered Jesus in a very unexpected way. He stumbled across the book of Romans, and the words that popped off the page from the book of Romans just grabbed his heart, and he became a Christian right then and there. He confessed his sins, and he wrote a prayer, and the prayer is this one here. He wrote, "My soul is like a house, small for you to enter. I ask that you enlarge it. It is in ruins, and I ask that you remake it. It contains much that you would not be pleased to see. This I know, and I do not hide." Remarkable honesty as he turns away from sin and turns towards God. Man, that prayer resonates in my heart so much. A friend of mine from Canada named Andrea Tischer put this prayer to music, and Ricky's going to lead us in singing it. So let's just listen for the first time. We'll go through it, and then I invite you to sing it the second time. Ricky.
My soul is glad and has more for me to end. I pray that you enlarge. It is a ruin. It is a ruin. But I ask that you remake it. It contains much that you will not be pleased to see. It contains much that you will not be pleased to see. This I know and do not hide. Sing it together, guys. See if we can do it. Okay? My soul is like a house, small for you to enter. But I pray that you enlarge. It is in ruins, it is in ruins, but I ask that you remake it. It contains much that you will now be pleased to see. It contains much that you will now be pleased to see. This I know and do not hide.
That was the prayer. And now for the story. The story is not my story, it's Whitney's story. Whitney, come on up. Thank you for the courage to share your story with us. All right, Whitney and I got to chat this week. It was a remarkable encounter where we got to talk about these themes of not being enough. And Whitney was like, yes, I could share my story. It relates. Whitney, tell us. How do you relate to these thoughts of not being enough and shame and anxiety?
Well, this is like a recurring theme in my life, basically. And if I allow it, it becomes this narrative that I buy into. So my parents, when they were first married, they bought this two-seater vehicle, brand new sports car, and a week later found out they were pregnant with me and had to change it for a family vehicle. And so you can imagine that would be kind of disappointing, not planning to be pregnant. And then I was due in March, and so my mom, she left her job, and they kept calling her, hey, have you had your baby yet? Have you had your baby yet? Here, I'm overdue. And so they keep calling every day asking. And finally, on April 1st, I was born. Nobody called. And my mom's like, hey, guys, I have my baby. And they're like, ha ha, April Fool's, click. And this is 86, so, you know, there's the whole joke of I was 86, but I wasn't. I'm here. God didn't. He wasn't done with me yet.
Wow.
And I think about that and how, like, to me, I think it's hilarious. It allows me to kind of be a prankster. It allows me to kind of, like, own that chip on my shoulder. I never thought about that before, but really in myself, I am not enough and I will never be enough. And for a long time, I bought into that narrative. I bought into that, like, just constant in my mind. And I tried to be enough as a student. I got an award in high school for having high expectations of myself, which is, you know, I mean, okay, good. But that only just reaffirmed that I was only worth what I could do or what I could be or pretend to be. Mm. And as a mom, or as a wife first, I always wanted to be the perfect wife, that Proverbs 31 wife. You know, I just always strive to be that. And no matter how much I changed my hair color or how thin or how, you know, I tried to dive into the word or try to be intelligent. No matter what I did, no matter what I could do, I was never enough. And it wasn't, that was a very dark time. It was an unhealthy marriage, and the more unhealthy it became, the more I tried and strived and dove into those things that were taking my focus off of where they should be, even though I told myself my focus was still on God. And as a mom, you know, I wanted to be that mom that had that Mary Poppins bag where, like, anybody in the congregation could have something. Like, you got it. If they had a need, you had it. My kids, I wanted them to, you know, maybe just, I wanted them to feel loved and accepted, but I also didn't want them to step out of line. And I was like, no, you have to act this way. You can't. Christmas Eve, we're saying goodbye to one of our pastors at our old church, and my son knocks over this chocolate milk right in front, and they stop the sermon, and I want to crawl under a rock. So all those moments that just keep knocking you down a peg, and you keep striving, keep clawing your way up, it's so much, and it's overwhelming, and it just reinforces that I'm never enough, I can't do enough, that perfectionism takes over. And really that anxiety, I mean, I was on anxiety meds because I couldn't do it. I couldn't be everything that I thought I was supposed to be. And if I didn't read my Bible, oh God, he does not want me. I'm not part of the family. How could I do this? And that imposter syndrome would just set in hard. Any minute I'll be found out that I'm not really as good or as godly as they think I am. And I was diving into the Word, diving into every book I could to figure out what the problem with me was and how to fix it. And I was meeting with this woman, and she is amazing. She told me that something that helped her was that, one, God says she's enough. Okay, cool. But to reframe it, we say in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And instead, take ownership of the fact that I'm a child of God and put my name in there. This is where, for God so loved Whitney Marie that he gave his one and only begotten son. That's so mind-blowing. He really, truly is such a personal God. And I think that, like, I mean, I was broken, but if I was put together, boy, that cracked me just wide open. And really being able to take ownership. I started praying. I was like, okay, Lord, if you want me to take ownership of this, how do I do this? Mm-hmm. Because every day I look in the mirror, every time I hear that mean tone come out of my mouth when I know I should be gentle with my children, God said, well, Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me. So if Christ lives in me, and he gave Jesus up for us, he gave himself up because we're so special, who we are as individuals, and he indwells in me, then he has made me enough. I alone am not enough, but him in me. And I can step into that. I can believe that. I can grasp that. It's scriptural. Like, if he tells us, it's true. There are several scriptures. I was having a hard time nailing it down with which ones, but now living in that every day is something that I strive to do, and not in the wrong ways. This morning, I'll tell you, I actually had papers printed out. I left them at home. So I put them on my phone. I haven't looked at my phone. I was sitting scribbling things down going, okay, well, let's see. God, you can make up the difference because you always do. If I keep my focus on him, my focus is in the right spot. But all of this other stuff, that fear, that anxiety, that shame, I felt shame so many times in my life. Like, I was a burden. And I had to prove my worth, like why I deserve to breathe air. And with God, that's so not the case. And we want to sometimes either be enough or not be too much. And so finding that balance of surrendering to Christ every moment of the way has helped me. I have this little thing that I say, Lord, give me words or give me none. And it helps me when I'm struggling with what to say, struggling with how to navigate something. And I think of, there's scriptures in 2 Thessalonians about our calling and how God is making us worthy of the calling that He is calling us to. Those years of all that guck and yucky stuff that I was going through has helped me and equipped me today to pass on what I've learned to my students. This week was a hard week for a lot of them, and they came in, and I'm thinking, like, I don't know what I have for you guys. I don't have anything helpful. So I sit there, and I'm like, okay, Lord, I don't know what to do. And the Holy Spirit works in me. Things that I didn't remember I'd been through or didn't know that I had, God has used those and been able to help others. So.
Amen. Amen. I even loved when we were talking on the phone this week, you saying that you were specifically talking to some students about their feelings of not being enough and their shame and anxiety, and that you were able to share with them and encourage them. That's remarkable.
Yeah. Well, and, you know, trying to do that in a school setting, I can tell them, okay, for me, this was not possible. One of my students is Buddhist, and so she was asking me about this. Yeah. And I said, you know, thank you for trusting me with this. That's a lot. And I can tell you that for me, I would be in shambles. I wouldn't be here, really, if it wasn't for Christ. And that's my Jesus. My Jesus is, He's everything, and I'll risk it all.
Yeah.
But because of what He has done in me, how He has taught me to do this stuff, or, you know, being kind to our younger selves and remembering that we are the children of God.
Yeah. Whitney, what especially jumped out at me as you were talking just now is a couple of things that you've gone through that were particularly painful. One is divorce. I think divorce.
Yeah.
All the feelings.
All the feelings.
And then the second thing was your birth story, because somebody told you that birth story.
Yeah.
And in a way that made you feel like the burden of shame of being, you know, of being somehow wrong, you know, and I just admire how you have worked through that. Because sometimes words get spoken onto us,
right,
over us, that really do bind us down. Mm-hmm. Those words of not being enough and the shame that comes with that. And I just think God has the power to break those words and break those narratives in our lives. Would you pray, excuse me, would you pray for us?
Yeah.
And then I'll pray and we close our time.
Absolutely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being such a personal God that you tailor any message just to our heart if we have ears to hear. I just ask that you will minister to our hearts today. Show us your love. Show us what you have for us. Show us how important we are to you, because it is true. With us alone, we are we're a mess, Lord. But with you, we are enough. We are to walk in that purpose that you have created us to, and help each and every one here to accept your love, that incredible gift, and walk in that truth of your love, and that they are beloved.
Yes, God. And God, I pray for Whitney. I thank you for the ways that you have cared for her over her journey, and you've guided her. And we just continue to pray that you break those narratives of shame in her life. And God, I pray that for everybody listening here, everybody in this room and watching on the live stream, Lord, that you would break the power of this temptation, break the power of shame over us, that you would free us, Lord. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Whitney, thank you. All right, church. Worship team, you can come on up. Join us up front. I just imagine as I sit with this story and as I sit here this morning, that Jesus Christ has got his arm over our shoulders. And he's looking at the things that grab your attention and make you filled with shame. And he says, you know what? We've got this. You're loved. Be free. May we be free, church.